At first, went to the Holy Land, I'd concentrated on the history. After all, everything there are thousands of years old. In America here, we used to antiques that are 100 years, 150 years. That's really nothing. When you go to the Holy Land, everything is a few thousand years. So for the first few years of my Holy Land trip, I concentrated mainly on the history of the Holy Lands. But in recent years, God began to open my eyes to see that there is a bright future ahead of all the Christians. The Bible is filled with prophecies. In fact, the number of prophecies about Jesus' second advent is even more than the prophecies predicting his first coming. So there's a lot of prophecies in the Bible that we need to learn. And so I started studying and leading Bible studies on the book of Daniel, on the book of Revelation, and also we just finished 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah. So we started to learn about all these prophecies about his second coming. And when I go to the Holy Land, I started to see things that will happen in the future. Jerusalem is going to be the center of the world when Jesus comes back. So every time, one morning, I would lead the whole group up to the Mount of Olives. That is where Jesus was facing the Temple Mount, and that's when he preached about Matthew chapter 24. And chapter 25, that's commonly called the Olivet Discourse. So I started to be very, very interested in the end times, in end time prophecies, and started sharing that in the Chinese churches. So this morning, I'm going to share a little bit with you. Time is short, so I'm going to go fairly fast. First, I want to share with you an end time timetable. God is a very organized God. There are different ages when he does different things. And when we talk about the end times, let's give you a snapshot. It all started in the book of Daniel. Daniel, that's about 600 years before Christ. And Daniel is a wonderful young man with a very tragic beginning. He was taken to Babylon about 600 years before Christ. And at that time, he was maybe only about 15 or 16 years old. And you all read about his stories, how Daniel stood firm when he was under pressure. They tried to brainwash him. He allowed them to change his name. He learned the culture and the language, but he refused to take the king's food and wine. So it's a very principled young man. And God used him mightily, including giving him the talents to interpret dreams and to see prophecies. So it all started actually in Daniel book chapter 2. But here we jump to chapter 9, where God, through an angel, let him see the history from his time all the way to the end of times. And the prophecy consists of 490 years, 70 times 7, 490 years, starting from the time when the Jews, who were captives in Babylon at the time, to be able to go back to their own land, to rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall, and we all know that happened under Nehemiah. And the 490 years first consisted of 483 years all the way to the time of Christ. And they counted the number of days, even the number of days, all the way to the day that Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. And those are the 483 years. And then there were 7 more years. And then history will end. But of course, we know history did not end 7 years after Christ went into Jerusalem. So what happened? What happened to the last 7 years? And now we know in God's wonderful plan, there is a time gap of a number of years. And that time gap is called the church age, which is the time that you and I are in right now. And the church age is going to end when the 7 years Great Tribulation comes. So the 490 years, the last 7 years, we're in the future. We haven't seen that yet. And that will also bring about the second advent, second coming of Christ on earth. Now, what Daniel and all the Old Testament prophets didn't see, the church age, it was a mystery in the Old Testament. God did not reveal the church age to the Old Testament prophets. So that was not revealed until Paul's time. In Ephesians chapter 3, that mystery was revealed. And it turns out that in God's wonderful plan, there was a period of time when Gentiles are welcome into the family. We are selected. We are not Jews. But right now, the door of the gospel is wide open. And we are in the church age. But the church age is going to end sometime. The present church age will end suddenly when Jesus appears in midair. Now, here I have to mention that there are different viewpoints about when Christ will return. There are those who believe in the pre-tribulation return of Christ. There are those who believe in the mid-tribulation return of Christ. And there are also those who believe in the post-tribulation return of Christ. And in recent years, there is a fourth belief, which is the pre-wrath return of Christ. The Bible was not clear on when that will happen. So it's up to each one of us to go into the Bible, to study the different verses, and to come up with a set of beliefs, but we cannot say that is doctrine. Because God chooses not to be clear about when he returns. So everyone who studied the words will come to a conclusion backed up by verses, and it's impossible to say which one is right, which one is wrong. So I can only tell you what I believe, and maybe you have a different belief, and I respect you just the same. My belief is the church age will end with a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now, the church doesn't mean this building. The church means every one of us, that we will suddenly be raptured, taken away, and Christ will first appear in midair. And the first thing that would happen, according to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is that those who died in Christ, that means those Christians who died during the church age, will first be resurrected, and their body will change, and they will be lifted up to mid-air to be with Christ. And those Christians who are still on earth will be raptured to mid-air, and in the process, our bodies will be changed also. So if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, then we'll be with Christ. We will not be here when the seven-year tribulation happens. We'll be with Christ in heaven. Perhaps that goes to Revelation chapter 4, when we'll be worshiping together in heaven. That's when we'll be judged for our works. And on earth here, there will be great tribulation. And I believe that tribulation is for the Jews, for the Israelites, to save them. There's going to be great evangelistic meetings, 144,000 missionaries. They are all Jewish from the 12 tribes. They will be evangelizing among the Jews. There will be two witnesses evangelizing. And finally, just before the end of the 7 years, God will send angels in midair to spread the gospel. So that's going to be a lot of things happening. But if I'm right, you better pray that I'm right, so we don't have to go through the tribulation and we'll be with Christ in heaven. But there are those who believe that we will have to go through 3.5 years. Halfway we'll be lifted. And there are those who believe that we will have to suffer through the entire 7 year, and then Christ will come back. Now, my belief is Christ's second advent will be in two stages. And you have to believe that if you take the pre-trib review, because we'll be with Christ in heaven for 7 years, and then we'll return with him at the end of 7 years when Christ will come down on the Mount of Olives. That's what I'll believe. But there are different beliefs. I'm not going to say they're wrong, God chose not to be exact, not to be clear on that. Okay, now the tribulation will be for those purpose of bringing Jews to Christ. I mentioned that. The 7 years, I have no time to list all the verses, but the goal is to save the Jews. And finally, they will realize that Christ is that Messiah. Okay, let's go to end time. After the tribulation, we'll go into a period of 1,000 years. We call it the millennial kingdom, when Satan will be bound for the 1,000 years. And then things would happen, and then we finally go into the eternal state. There are three important concepts before we go any further. First, we really don't know the exact timing of Jesus Christ. It is pointless to try to guess the time. People who did that, they were wrong and they were humiliated. And I think that brings shame to Christ. We shouldn't try to guess when Christ would return. The concept that comes out over and over again is the concept of imminency. Imminent. Christ's return is imminent. It's unexpected. You really cannot guess it. We should not try to guess the exact timing of that. But there are different signs that points to the Christ's return being closer and closer, even though we don't know the exact dates. But we can look at the signs. And Jesus taught us about the fig tree. When you see the fig tree bearing leaves, you know summer is near. So we can look at pointers and signs and know that we are closer and closer to the return of Christ, even though we do not know the exact time. The appearance of all these signs and pointers is an important indication. When throughout the history, you can see there's a sign here, there's a sign there, but when a lot of signs appear together, that means the end is near. And I didn't dream that up. Christ told us in Matthew 24:33, he says, "Even so, when you see all these signs." Now, I didn't pay much attention to those three words when I first read this verse. But lately, those three words really struck me. When you see all these things, that means they appear together. And Luke also recorded Christ said, when these things, that means more than one sign, multiple signs appearing together, that means the times are near. So in the short time I have, I want to share with you 8 pointers and signs in our generation that you are witnessing right now. And they all appear together. That means time is near. The first one, the first three, all have to do with Israel. If you ask me, why do I keep going back to the Holy Land? Because everything is going to happen in Israel. Including today, Israel really is a pointer to the end of times. The Jews are returning from all corners of the earth back to the land of Israel. There is a word for that, Aleia. Aleia. And that is the dream of the Jews. They were scattered throughout the world for thousands of years, over 2,000 years. Yet God began to bring them back in the early last century. They're beginning to come back. Now, this requires several things. First, the Jews have to be kept as a people. And there is no nation, no people in history that has lost their identity, lost their country for 2,000 years, yet they kept their language, their religion, their culture, and the Jews are still there. No one can destroy them. They are still there because God kept them there. The second thing is they have to return to their own land. It's not acceptable for these wealthy Jews to buy a big piece of land in Africa or even by a whole nation and move all the Jews there, because God said, I want to gather them from all four corners of the earth back to the promised land, back to Israel. So these things indeed happened. The Jews returned to Israel. And that's still going on. Immigration still going on. People are moving back, and one day all the Jews will move back to Israel. And the miracle of miracle is in 1948, May 14th, Israel, after 500 years, they were able to be reestablished as an independent country. The second thing, second pointer, the second sign is Israel is surrounded by many enemies. I have no time to list out all the Bible verses supporting this, but all these are predicted, prophesied in the Bible that they are going to be surrounded by enemies. And indeed, today, if you look at the map, you can't even see Israel here. It's so small, yet it's surrounded by enemies. They are all Muslim countries. They all want to destroy Israel. And that points to the end times. Third, Israel is militarily strong enough to handle its enemies for the time being. And that's predicted by the Bible. I want to show you a verse. Ezekiel chapter 37:10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They're talking about skeletons. The vision prophet Ezekiel saw was a bunch of skeletons. Skeletons are dead bodies, dry bones. Yet he saw that breath enter these skeletons, and they came to life and stood up. They were resurrected. Not only that, but the prophecy says they're on their feet, a vast army. Become a strong army. So even though Israel was surrounded by a lot of enemies, but militarily is strong, is one of the strongest countries in the world. It has a nuclear weapon. It has a fantastic system of gathering information, even share information with the U.S. It's able to defend itself, at least for the time being. But there's going to come a time when all the nations will attack Israel, and then Christ will return. But for the time being, it's able to defend itself. Of course, with the help of U.S., with the help of other countries, but itself is a very, very strong militarily. And the fourth sign and pointer has to do, again, with Daniel's prophecy. The prophecies he saw includes 10-nation union, and we take that to be probably the European, Roman, you know, the new Roman Empire is probably where Europe is, and we know that there's a European Union, and it started out five countries, six countries, eight countries, and at one time, it was 10 countries. So at that time, a lot of people said, aha, the end time is here, the ten nations in the Union. But then the Soviet Union crumbled, and a lot of the countries that broke from the Soviet Union joined the European Union. So all of a sudden, we now have 26 countries in the Union. But we don't have to worry about that, because when the time comes, there will be 10 nations. It would not be 11, would not be 9, it would be 10 nations. And if that really is the 10 nations mentioned in Daniel's prophecies, then the Antichrist should come out from Europe. It's not a Chinese, it's not an American, it's not an African, but it's probably a European. Now, lately there were some believe that he is a Muslim, but I don't believe that, because Antichrist will have to be acceptable to the Jews, because he's going to help the Jews rebuild the temple, the third temple. And Jews are not going to trust the Muslims. So I think it's a European. The Antichrist is probably probably from Europe. Revelation chapter 17, the 10 horns, that refers to the 10 nations in the union. You saw 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. And that is a symbol of the European Union. The fifth sign has to do with the rapid movements towards one world government, and that's what we call globalism. You probably heard that word in recent years. These people don't believe in borders. They don't believe in separate countries. They believe the whole world is one big nation. And one world religion, ecumenism. And that has been going on since the last century. And here, my comments, the future false prophet that's mentioned in the book of Revelation will unite all the religion in the world and point them to the worship of the Antichrist as the Messiah. So Antichrist is not only going to be the one powerful political leader of the world, but he has a cohort, false prophet, who would gather up all the religion, unite all the religion, and point them towards the worship of the Antichrist as the Messiah. Now, here I have to show you something that is probably very controversial. It has to do with what the Pope, what the Catholic Church is doing these days. Now, I'm not saying the Pope is the false prophet of the Antichrist, no. But I think we have to watch what has been coming out of the Catholic Church and the effort they have made to unite the different religions. And that includes making overtures to us Protestant Christians to ask us to come home and be reunited. And then they are making overtures to the Jews. And the Catholic Church, this is their stated position a few years ago, they asked Catholics not to try to evangelize the Jews. And then in the last few months, this is in writing, the Catholic Church takes a position that the Jews are special people. They're chosen. They don't need to believe in Jesus Christ. And they'll be saved. And they quote it from Romans 11, that the calling and the promise of God is irrevocable. So the Jews are very happy with the Catholics because the Catholics agree with them that they don't need Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not the Savior. They don't need Jesus Christ, yet they will be saved. And they're also making overtures to the Muslims. They say that we worship the same God, the creator of the universe, the same one God, except he has a different name. His name is Allah. Our God is Jehovah. But it's the same God. Let me ask our brothers and sisters here, are we worshiping the same God as the Muslims? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I believe Islam is from Satan. Now, Satan is good at deceiving. And there are elements in Muslim that points to the Bible, points to Abraham, points to Jesus even. But then all the facts are twisted, all the truths are twisted. So I have no time to go into detail, but we are not worshiping the same God. So the Catholic position that we should all be brothers and sisters together because we're all worshiping the creator of the universe is false. But all these are efforts to try to unite all the religions. And there will be effort to unite all the nations. No borders, one big country, one big nation, and these are pointers and signs. The sixth one has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So the gospel has to be preached. It doesn't mean the gospel has to be believed throughout all the nations, but has to be preached. Now, 50 years ago, a lot of areas in the world requires missionaries to go there to bring the gospel. But now with internet, with mass communication, the gospel has nearly reached the whole world. There are some areas that the gospel is not allowed, but it's being penetrated by internet. So the gospel today can almost be heard throughout the world. And this is unprecedented. 50 years ago, that doesn't happen. You require missionaries to bring the gospel there. So this is another sign. Now, world travel becomes commonplace and the spread of knowledge is unprecedented. Daniel chapter 12, 14. The angel tells Daniel, "But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end." And then it says, "Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." Many will go here and there. Doesn't mean people are just jogging, just running marathons. People can travel everywhere. Now, 50 years ago, maybe 70 years ago, you can get on a boat, a ship. I remember when I was young, people who come to America, they take the ocean liners. It's only in the last 50 years or so that you can fly airplanes. Everybody can fly, so you can travel all over the world. You can go to Hong Kong, you can go to China. Everything is within 15 hours. And many will go here and there to increase knowledge. We have an outburst. We have an overflow of information, of knowledge. All in the last 30 years with the advent of internet. So all these are happening before our eyes. And right now, world travel becomes commonplace and the spread of knowledge is unprecedented. Lastly, the eighth one, grave sins are rampant, widely accepted and paraded and honored. This is what Roman 1 referred to as the reprobate mind. Today, there are some grave sins. That is unprecedented. It didn't happen in biblical times. It didn't happen in history, but it's happening right in front of our eyes. Let me show you what they are. Sins of abortion, that comes about in the 1973, United States Supreme Court legalized abortion. Homosexuality, that's in the 80s, now it's legal. Same-sex marriage, that was only made legal in the last couple of years. That is unprecedented. You can't find that in the Bible. There's homosexuality in the Old Testament, but there's never been the same-sex marriage. Not even throughout history, even the darkest times, you don't have men wanting to marry men, women wanting to marry women, and that's sanctioned by the court. That's unprecedented. And the and transgenderism, that's the new battleground. It's if you feel you're a boy, you're a boy. If you feel you're a girl, you're a girl. You can change at any time. You can go to any bathroom. You can go to any change room. And that's happening. That's happening in America here. These two sins, the last two sins, were unprecedented. One is to break down the marriage instituted by God. And the other one is to break down the line of male and female. That's, again, is created by God. So this effort to break down these barriers, that's unprecedented. And I come from San Francisco. And I hate to walk in the street of San Francisco. You see things that you never dreamed of, yet it's happening right in front of our eyes. Here I just point out eight pointers. And these are all prophesied in the Bible. And they all relate to the end times. So by seeing all these pointers, we know that the time is near Jesus' return. So how should you and I live? Knowing all these, seeing all these warning signs. First, if you are not yet a Christian, Isaiah 55:6, "The Lord, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Time is short. Now you can refuse to believe and you will be left here or left behind, like the series of books, the title of the series of books indicate. You'll be left behind. You still have a second chance during the tribulation, but you're going to suffer a lot. So why not accept Christ now while the gate is wide open and we can enter in? And if you are already a Christian, 2 Peter, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with them. There's only so much time left. Either our life will end, and we'll wait to be with Christ, or Christ will come and we'll be taken away. So time is short, and let's not waste our time. Let's be fervent in serving the Lord, in keeping ourselves spotless, and prepare ourselves for the return of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you because your words are so clear. Even though sometimes we're confused, even though we don't fully understand, but all the prophecies about the second coming of Christ is so clear in the Bible. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, you wanted us to study, wanted us to pay attention, and wanted us to follow these prophecies, and you will pour your blessings on us. And before the end of Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, you once again reminded us to heed these prophecies. We ask that you will remind us that we are living in the end times, and there are more and more end time signs that points to your imminent return. Lord, help us. Help us, on the one hand, we have that hope and joy that you'll be returning one day and we'll be with you forever. But we please also remind us of your warning that our time is short on earth, that we need to prepare ourselves. We need to not waste time. We need to purify ourselves. We need to live in the Spirit. We need to serve you. We need to love each other, and we'll be prepared when you return. I ask that you continue to remind us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.